on Sunday evenings on great chapters of the Bible. And I looked at a lot of them in Matthew recently because of Easter. Some long ones, 75 verses, 62 verses. This one has 10. So that kind of breathes hope in us eternal tonight that this isn't going to be too long, right? looking at my notes, I got a feeling it's going to be long, but no. Seriously, we'll try to focus on some main things here in 1 John chapter 1 tonight. It's a chapter that talks about several themes. One of them is fellowship. It's because of that theme of fellowship I chose this chapter for this evening as we are celebrating our 28th anniversary as a church today. It was actually back in March 13th, but the weather's better in May, so we try to do some special things for our anniversary. I preached out of this book a little bit this morning about John and the great metamorphosis of love he had, a great transformation took place in his life, and what God changed him from into, and I hope it gives us all hope, and I hope that we saw the necessity of change in all of us. If we're going to have a better church, we just need better individuals in it. We've got a lot of good people in our church, but everybody needs to be changing in this area of love like John did, where he went from being a selfish fella who wanted to be a place seeker, wanted to destroy people he didn't like, and one of the sons of thunders, a man that had a destructive zeal about him, and he was gloriously transformed by the personal work of Jesus Christ, as Christ worked on his life, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that sheds his love abroad in our hearts, the love of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the Spirit of God really got a hold of John, and Jesus just showed gentleness and patience working with him. And he, over the next 60 years, would become the expert and the authority on love. The human penman that the Holy Ghost would use to write so much about love in this book, the 1 John. Small book, but love's mentioned almost 50 times, more than any other book in the Bible. And that kind of dovetails into our subject about fellowship tonight. 1 John chapter 1 is our chapter this evening. Because certainly if we love people, if you love someone, you want to be around them. You notice that? If you love your wife, you want to be around her. If you love your parents, you want to be around them. If you love your kids, you want to be around them. Whatever. You love somebody in the church, you like to go near them when church opens up. When you love God, you want to be around them. And when you love Jesus, you want to be around him. When you love the Holy Spirit, you want to be around him. You want to have fellowship. That's one of the products of love. And so tonight, if you're here and you say, you know, I really don't like fellowship that much. I actually like getting in and out and not really being involved or something like that. Just, I want to encourage you to fall in love with God. And as you get to know God, you begin to take on God's characteristics, which he loves people. Now, one of the texts I didn't get to, which is very important this morning, I ran out of time, but I want to look at 1 John 4. One of the most difficult verses in all this book on love. In fact, I've seen some people flat out vehemently disagree with God here. Doesn't matter what God says, I know how I feel, is how they've approached this verse. But they're wrong and God's right, no matter how we feel. But the verse is 1 John 4 and verse 20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now verse 20, I've seen some people struggle with this verse. I've seen some people be vehement about it. I love God, but I can't stand people. I have to side with the Bible. That's just the position I've decided to take. It's kind of a tough word, but the Lord says you're a liar. If you're like that. I don't know if anyone here is like that. That's what the Lord says. He said, you are a liar if you say, I love God, but you can't stand your brothers. Hate your brother. And let God be true and every man a liar. And so if we love God, we have got to love the brethren. There's no option when it comes to love. It's not some choice. It's not some suggestion. It's not some feeling God gives to certain people and others. If you don't have it, you don't have to do it. Don't worry. It's not like that. You're supposed to love your wife whether you feel like it or not. Or love your husband, love your kids, and all the other loves. There's like 10 loves in the Bible. You're even supposed to love your enemies. Like them or not. And we're supposed to love the brethren. And you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Now let's go to our chapter, chapter 1. 1 John 1. John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, and 1 John 1:1 have the word beginning in the verse. And this is referring to the eternality of Christ. Christ was never created. All right? He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem or sometime a little bit before that, as the cults teach. He always was. And his eternality is brought out in John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I can't figure out when the beginning was, neither can you. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, right? Psalm 90, I think it is, verse 2. This one also speaks of the beginning. He says in this, that which was from the beginning. And then he speaks about a person, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. It's talking about Jesus. Anytime you see the word, word, with a capital W, an uppercase W, that's talking about Jesus Christ. You'll find it 7 times in our New Testament. The capital W is speaking about Jesus, the living Word. The small W is speaking about the Bible, the written Word. And there are 7 times where you're going to find this capital W in the New Testament. Here's one of them. The Word of life. It's speaking of the living Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The others, if you're interested in knowing them, if you'll turn to 1 John 5:7, Dr. Stringer's written a tremendous book on 1 John 5:7. Certainly want to read it, but notice the capital W. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. And then if you're interested, the others, for your notes, are Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 13, where it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And then, of course, the others, 4 are in John 1. Some of you have that memorized. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, is with God, and the Word was God, 3 times. John 1:1. And then John 1:14 later in the chapter, and the Word was made flesh. See, that's the living Word. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The deity, divinity of Christ. John was the human penman of the Gospel of John, the most printed book ever, the Gospel of John. King James Bible, most printed volume of books. What did Dr. Stringer say? 5 billion. And the amazing thing about it is 400 years later, it's still being printed by the millions every year. 5 billion. But the one book that's been lifted out of the 66 that are in the canon and has been printed more than all 66 has been the Gospel of John. It's the most published book in human history. And what is its theme? The divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ. And what's the theme of Christianity? What's the rock upon which the church is built? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the divinity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so John is about the divinity of Christ. And here he brings out divinity. I want you to notice when he talks here about the divinity of Christ in verse number 1 of John 1, 1 John 1 tonight, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. I believe this is a reference back to Luke chapter number 24, verse 39, where Jesus said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." He said, "Handle me and see." And so that word comes up here 60 years later. This is about 95 AD, which our hands have handled of the word of life. He's saying, look, it wasn't a spirit we saw at the resurrection. It was a body of flesh and bones. And we put our fingers in his wrists and up in his side and in his feet. We believe tonight in the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was a glorified body. I mean, it was amazing what it could do. It could vanish, could go through walls, obviously, and so on and so forth. It's not limited like our physical bodies are. Just amazing study to do. But he's talking here about Christ in verse 1, just so we all know. He turned to Christ. Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Notice John here talks about the need to be witnesses, living witnesses, the need to be soul winners, evangelists, call it whatever. He says, "For the life was manifested," that was Jesus, "and we have seen it, and bear witness," why? "And show unto you that eternal life." I'm glad for the testimonies we heard tonight about some of you that got chances to witness lately and win people to Christ. Others of you have witnessed to people, haven't won them to Christ, but you've sown good seed in their hearts. Keep it up. Just because someone doesn't get saved does not mean you failed. That's like a farmer going out and planting corn and then going back in the next day and not seeing anything. He said, "Man, I must have failed. I must be a failure as a farmer." No. No farmer would say that. He's drilled his seed. And another will water, and God will give the increase. And so you keep it up and keep sowing the seed. Even if you don't seem to have any immediate results, that may be watered and give the increase. But I want you to notice here, he was a witness. He bore witness. He showed unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto them. And I want to encourage you right next to verse number 2 to write chapter 5 and verse 20 down in your Bible. It's what we call a cross-reference. I want to encourage you to have as your method of Bible study cross-referencing. That's what Paul said, or the Lord said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, that we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Go to chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Man, is that clear or what? Jesus Christ is the true God and he is eternal life. That's eternal life. Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is eternal life. You've heard me preach that. Not works, not religion, not your church. Christ. This is the true God. And eternal life. Christ is eternal life. So going back to our text, verse 2, that's what he was saying. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." That eternal life which was with the Father, Christ, and was manifested unto us, made known unto us. Christ is eternal life. And then, why do we witness in verse 2? Well, to get people saved and everything, but notice it goes beyond that. And verse 3 brings up the subject now of fellowship. We witness in verse 2 so we can have more people to fellowship with in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we win souls. "That ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So why do we witness verse 2 and the first part of verse 3? So you can have fellowship with us. Did you ever try to fellowship with Christians before you were saved? Man, it was weird. Wasn't it? They were like a different breed. And even to this day, when you go out, you know, you can leave church tonight, walk over to Wilson Farms, and bang, you're in a totally different element all of a sudden. Well, this person is clueless what you're talking about. Man, they just got hollow eyes while you're looking at them or talking to them about certain things. We want them to get saved so they can have fellowship with us. Isn't our fellowship wonderful? Oh, what one? Oh, what? How's that song go? Well, what fellowship? Or what a fellowship! What a joy divine! Amen. Man, you get saved, and all of a sudden you have instantaneously a kindred spirit with just millions of people all over the world. Whether you go to the Philippines or wherever you go, all of a sudden you just run across somebody. There's people at the our Bible conference this week on Monday and Tuesday. I didn't know these people. But immediately, our spirits bore witness with each other that we were in the same family, had the same father, and we were brothers and sisters. And you don't even fellowship. I think its value is perhaps too lightly esteemed today. It is precious to be able to go to a church building and have fellowship one with another and to be able to talk to somebody who knows what you're talking about. When you talk about Christ and you talk about the Bible and prayer and the deeper things and the Bible, somebody knows what you're talking about. Truly, our fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. And what's our fellowship? And truly, our fellowship is about sports and weather and politics and so on and so forth. Is that what it says? No. I don't think there's anything wrong with talking about sports or fellowship or politics or whatever, current events. But it says, you know, we have something unique that nobody else on earth has. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what cults fellowship about? Their doctrine, their teachings, that's all. If somebody says this, then this is what you say to them. If somebody says this, this is how you answer it. Somebody says it's just about almost lifeless doctrine for them. But ours is alive. Our fellowship is truly, it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we want to win souls so people can have fellowship with us, because our fellowship's with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's great. That's what he's saying here in verses 1 through 3. And then he says, and these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. He talks about in verse 4, now how fellowship with each other, when it's true biblical fellowship, and fellowship with the Father, and fellowship with the Son, brings, verse 4, fullness of joy. Who wouldn't want that? I mean, if I asked you, how many of you want fullness of joy? Boy, I think if you're honest, everybody raised their hand. Probably everybody in the world would raise their hand. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. Like I say very, very often about this subject here of joy, is that why in the world should we pursue fun when we can have joy? I don't know about you, but if you looked at my life, you would say, boy, he doesn't do many things for fun. Be honest with you, I don't want to. I really don't want to. I have joy. It's so far superior to fun. And I would just rather fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with God's people, do God's work, try to get a soul saved or something. That I don't know about you, that brings me joy. I'd rather sit down, open up my Bible, and just read it in quiet. These things right with. Notice verse 4, one of the purposes of the Bible, one of the purposes it was written, is the Bible is a source of fullness of joy. You see it there? Again, if you're the type that writes cross references, next to verse number 4, write down John 17:13. John 17:13. In your Bible, so the next time you're reading it, you say, aha, I have a cross reference here. What does that say? Well, glad you asked. Let me read it for you. John 17:13. Here's what Jesus said, equating again his words with joy. He says this: "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I like it when there's two verses say almost the exact same thing. Jesus said, "Everything I spoke in the world was so that you could have my joy fulfilled in yourselves." Now, again, another question is, how much joy does Jesus have? All right? I got a feeling he has fullness of joy. And he says, you can have the joy I have if you'll pay attention to what I said, to my word. And brethren, in our text tonight, verse number 4 tells us the Bible is a source of joy. I talked to a sad sack recently. And comes to church, not trying to be unkind, but I asked this person, I said, "How you doing? Good. How's this going?" "Oh, okay, blah, blah, blah." I said, "What's your relationship been like with the Bible? Have you been reading it?" "Well, not really." I said, "When was the last time you read it?" This person told me. I said, "Where are you reading?" He told me where they're reading. I tried to give this person some advice. See, I believe if this person will get back into the Word, they will have a source of joy come into them. And joy is important. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. No joy, no strength. All right? We need strength. It's a tough world. It's getting worse. We need the strength of God. We need the joy of the Lord. And one of the sources of joy is the Bible, verse 4. The word Jesus spoke, John 17:13. And right here in verse 4 it says, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." Now there's other reasons for the Bible. Okay, and in fact, I would encourage you to take your concordance or whatever and just take the subject of the purpose of the word and list the different purposes. God said, "This is why I wrote the Bible. This 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 is why I wrote the Bible." There are reasons. One of the more famous is in this same book, chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Yeah, but these are written, John 20, verse 31, what? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's why it's written. So have a good, healthy relationship with the Bible. So we see here that Christ was manifested, verse 1. We witness about him, verse 2. Why? So people can fellowship with us. It's a unique privilege we have as believers, and that as they fellowship with us, it will help them to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son so they can have fullness of joy. See how that works. Verse 5. "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Now, just for a second, I want to point out in verse 5 the inspiration again of the Scriptures. There's about 4,000 references in the Bible that say it is inspired of God. For instance, the phrase, "saith the Lord," appears over 800 times. This verse implies inspiration. "This then is the message that" what? "We have heard of him." See, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We heard this of him. We didn't make this up. We're just declaring unto you what he told us, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We have got to understand that. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through some dark valleys. But it means God is in the light and God knows what to do. There's no darkness in God at all. Now we're going to see in the rest of the chapter, it talks about fellowship a little bit more, but it gives us three lies. And the first one is in verse 6. Liar number 1 says this: "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And so there are people who are not in walking in the light. Some have fallen out of church, fallen out of the Bible, fallen out of prayer, fallen out of communion with the Lord, but they think they're fine. And they're lying to themselves. They're not fine. How are you tonight? Are you walking in the light? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What do we mean by the light? We mean the wisdom, the counsel, the direction that God is giving for us every moment of every day. That's the light, the counsel of God's Word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We ought to walk in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to walk in the word and the counsel of the Lord. That means day by day, God, what would you have me to do? God, give me wisdom. And then he gives you that light and we walk in that light. But if we say we have fellowship with him, oh, I'm right with God. But we're blowing it all the time. We're making bad choices, wrong choices. We're sinning. You know, we're wayward. There's people out there like that. There's people out there who really think they're right with God, but man, everybody else looks at them and says, wow, are you off the path? They're lying to themselves. We lie and do not the truth. But getting back to the light in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what? We have fellowship. One with another. Now, this kind of answers a question that comes up a lot of times when you talk to people, or maybe you're following up on somebody and they're not in fellowship. And they think they're fine. But if they're in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If they're walking in Christ and walking in the illumination that Christ gives to every one of his children, Christ will tell them, go to church. Be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't stay away. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't cop a bad attitude. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So a lot of times, we believers who are trying to be faithful, we are very concerned about people's church attendance. We should be. We should be concerned about people's church attendance. And we should be trying to get them into church. Trying to get them into church. Trying to get them into church. I love all the things it says in Acts chapter 2. In verses 41 through 47, the model church, the one Christ started, the one the Holy Ghost blessed at Pentecost. It says about them in Acts chapter number 2, and verse number 41, it says, and they that gladly received, or verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the Bible, and in fellowship. They continued in fellowship. And breaking of bread, you know what that is? Eating. Some people say we eat a lot around here at this church. I do that on purpose as a pastor. I believe it's very important. I believe there's a biblical model to it. There's something about eating with other people, breaking bread with other people, that helps bond you to them. It's a very important. I believe we can lift this practice right out of the first century church. They ate together. It got a little bit messed up, and they had to correct it over in the book of 1 Corinthians. But there were fellowship times, prayer. They continued in prayer together. We ought to have prayer meetings. And fear came upon them. Many wonders and signs that were done by the Holy Ghost. They believed. They had benevolence, giving, sharing. All that believed were together. Let me read that again. And all that believed were together. That's fellowship. Fellowship. And had all things common. Sold their possessions good. Parted them to all men. As every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with singleness and gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. Souls were saved. Man, I wrote down those seven things they continued in. Number one, the Bible, fellowship. Number two, eating together. Number four, prayer. Number five, caring, that is giving, benevolence. Number six, praising God. Number seven, winning souls. That's the model of the first century church, the one Christ started. And one of those is fellowship. So those that are here, and anyone that may ever listen to this on some form of technology, live streaming, CD, DVD, listen, you need to be in fellowship. If you're going to walk in the light, you need to be in fellowship. You need to be in church. And I'm not trying to say that to dominate anybody or anything. I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now you say, what if the church is a mess? Well, we have so many examples. These churches were all a mess in the New Testament. Laodicea, Pergamos, Thyatira, Ephesus, Sardis, Corinth, and all the churches of Galatia, a big region about the size of Georgia. They were all a mess. But not once did the Lord ever say, quit, go, and stay home. Go out on the lake on a boat somewhere. You can be as close to me out there. Now, Jesus never said that about one of those churches. What He said to every one of those churches was He tried to correct them. Tried to get it right. He never told anybody to quit going because the churches were a mess. He just tried to correct them. And we, if we're walking in the light, have to have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, verse 7. I don't know why the order of that verse is that way. I've never been able to explain it, but God wrote it the way He wanted it. So here's liar number two. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this isn't the person, I don't think, who says, I've never sinned. That person comes up in verse 10. I think verse 8 is the person that just goes around through life thinking, I'm fine. We say we have no sin. Now, I can't think of any. Wow. You might not be thinking very well. Because, man, I sure got a litany of them that I've been battling through. It says in verse 8 here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can become delusional about our own self-righteousness. Man, we got to be careful about that. Our pride, our self-righteousness can really deceive us. And it says the truth is not in the person who says, oh, I don't have any sin. We say we have no sin. Do you ever read about what the great men in the Bible said about themselves? Job, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Peter, he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. John the Baptist, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. Or even unlatch a latchet on his shoes. Those are some pretty good men. I'd rather kind of get in their pattern of thinking. He must increase. I must decrease. You see, it's okay to admit you're a sinner. It's okay to be like Job or Isaiah or Peter or John the Baptist or Paul. It's okay to say, man, I'm a wretched man. What am I doing up here preaching? Let's not be deceived. If you can find someone to confide in, be careful about it. But you do the opposite of verse 8 and you say, I got a problem. Man, I got this weakness. Would you pray for me? Could you keep this confidential? But I need your prayers. I'm struggling with this particular sin that does so easily beset me. Would you pray for me? Man, I've had some people share some pretty personal stuff with me. But I think that's the first step towards getting some help. We ought to not be like liar number two here. Praise God for verse 9. Amen. Everybody ought to memorize this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, maybe the Lord stuck that statement in verse 7. I told you, I don't know why it's there about the blood of Christ. But maybe it's just so he could show us in verse 7, Christ first. Verse 9, confession second. Because some people sure have that messed around. Unsaved people. Oh, I confess my sins every day. Man, I always tell them when I run across that, I say, man, that's the worst thing you could ever do. Walk up to a judge and say, Your Honor, I'm guilty. That's what confessing sin is without a Savior. Every day that just makes your record longer and longer and longer, more stuff you confess. But if you got the blood in verse 7, there is no record. Christ first. When you're teaching people how can you have forgiveness of sins, start with verse 7, Christ first. The blood. Confession second, verse 9. When you went through the eastern gate of the courtyard where the tabernacle was, and there was only one gate on the east, and that's a picture of Christ, by the way. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. First thing you come to is the brazen altar. That's where you got to lay down your bloody sacrifice and have that animal slaughtered for you. The second piece of furniture you come to is the laver. That's water for ceremonial cleansing. The first cleansing is the soul. Our souls are purified by faith in His blood. Then the second is the confession of our sins. If we confess, that ceremonial water in the laver was pictured by Christ in John 13 when He took off His garments and girded Himself and took a basin of water and knelt down by the apostles and washed their feet. And Peter said, You're not going to wash my feet. The Lord said, If I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. He says, Then wash all of me. He says, No. He says, If you're every whit clean, you just need to wash your feet. There needs to be a ceremonial cleansing. That's when we confess our sins. But you got to have Christ first, confession second. That's God's order of forgiveness. And you have it here in this chapter. So yes, confess your sins. And why is He faithful and just to forgive us our sins? He's faithful and just because His Son already died for all of those sins. And He's just to forgive you every time you ask Him to forgive you because He says, My Son died for that sin. You're forgiven. And He's faithful. Amen. I like that. He doesn't skip a day and say, Nah, I don't think so. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for what I thought. I'm sorry for what I said to this person. I'm sorry for my attitude. God, forgive me. No, I don't think so. I'm going to skip a day here. No, He's faithful. And just to forgive. By the way, we should be faithful in forgiving other people. How often? Jesus said if they harm you 7 times in one day, and every time they harm you, they say, Boy, I repent. I'm sorry. And then He punches you in the head again. Man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Punches you the second time, third time. Man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to punch you in the head. Hit you with a haymaker the fourth time. Man, I repent. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said if somebody sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times a day says, I repent, bam, just that fast, forgive them. So He said, we ought to have a faithful forgiveness ready, just like God does for us. Tough stuff. Last of all, liar number 3. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Now, once in a while you'll cross paths with one of these, but I don't know anybody who's ever said this. I've never sinned. Well, then you make God a liar because He said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So you're either telling the truth, or God is. And if God is telling the truth, you've sinned. It's universal. For all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. So we see a couple different themes here. But I just wanted to focus a little bit about fellowship. We want to get people saved so they can fellowship with us. Our fellowship's unique. It's wonderful. Enjoy it. Don't take it for granted. Man, you just run into a brother or sister at some conference, you never met him before, and you just have a kindred spirit. It's something there. We want to get people saved so they can fellowship with us, so that they And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, so they can fellowship with Him, that through us they can know God more, know the Son more, so that His joy can be fulfilled in them. Fellowship is very, very important. Let's bow for prayer before we have the Lord's Supper. Our Father, tonight we thank You for this text. We thank You for this chapter. What a great chapter. Oh, Lord, thank You for such a thing called fellowship. We pray for those that have fallen out of church. We know no church is perfect. And everybody that comes here knows we're not perfect. But, Lord, we can have some sweet fellowship with somebody here. We can confide in them some of our faults. We can talk about the Father and the Son. Lord, if we walked out into the world tonight, the first lost person would be clueless on what we're talking about when we talked about the Father or the Son. But every believer on earth, a member of the body of Christ, we could walk up to even in different languages, and there'd be a kindred spirit. What a precious treasure fellowship is. What a precious treasure the church is. And so, Lord, it's not like we have to go, we get to go. We do have to go because it's commanded, but we get to go, get to have a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord who are a spiritual, eternal family. And Lord, help us to get others saved so they can enjoy what we have. And so they can enjoy the Father and the Son and have the fullness of joy that Your Word can bring to them. So Lord, we just want to end this day and say thank You for the church. Thank You for this living organism, this institution of God that You created for us. And thank You for ours, Lord. It's small, it's country, but we have a lot of love for each other here. And it sure is a blessing. And continue to bless us, Lord, and see its value. I'll bless the Lord's Supper as we participate. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.